few moments of silent prayer, and then we'll get on to our subject. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we look to Thee for blessing tonight because billions of years ago You prepared the blessing for us. This blessing is the sharing of Your own mind, the sharing of Your plan, Your grace, Your perfect person. And as we continue to study our subject, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will take these things and make them a source of blessing and challenge. May we realize the importance of our subject as far as this life is concerned. Or we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are studying the doctrine of right man, right woman. And let's start. Robbie Dean, give me the first points that we have covered. You didn't bring them? Who has them along? How about Mr. Ayer? I want somebody to read a review of the points. Now, I know that someone has them. Found them? All right, Robbie, give them to us. Now that's as far as we went. Okay, thank you, Robbie. Now I want to emphasize that second point again. Ecclesiastes 9:9, where two people have a totally miserable life, and yet the right man and the right woman marry, they will derive happiness from that relationship. Unbelievers who are going to have a very miserable life and be failures in everything in life can still have great happiness in the right man, right woman relationship. Same thing, of course, is true for carnal believers, spiritual believers, or any kind. Even though you have a life full of trouble, happiness can be derived from the right man, right woman relationship. Now, again, in emphasizing that principle in Ecclesiastes 9:9, there are two sources of happiness as far as life is concerned. One has to do with relationship with God. This is the left bank of the soul. And the other has to do with relationship in the human race. Category number two, right man, right woman. Relationship with God is based on a one-shot decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are born into the family of God. God provides for you at that point a human spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the priesthood of the believer, the canon of Scripture. Everything necessary for you to have a relationship with God that comes out of the left bank from the human spirit. The same thing is true as far as right man, right woman. Right man, right woman is the source of happiness. Now, this can be happiness for eternity as well as happiness in time. Right man, right woman is designed for happiness in time. And even though two people are unbelievers, they can still have great happiness from that particular relationship. I think this gives great emphasis to that particular principle. Now, let's go on then to point four. Point four is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. So our first passage this evening, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. While you're finding the passage, I want to review it. Point one, the pattern and precedent of right man, right woman was established at creation and stabilized during the period of innocence, Genesis 2, verses 20 through 25. Point two, happiness can be achieved in the right man, right woman relationship, even among unbelievers who otherwise have a miserable life. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Point three, the right man, right woman relationship is analogous to the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Point four, the right man, right woman relationship includes the design of the male and female physiology and anatomy. And our first passage is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. This is our first passage, but not our last passage on this particular subject. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. The first half of the verse is not pertinent to our subject. It deals with the relationship between God and Israel. As God is to Israel, so is the right man to the right woman. And the backsliding daughter of Israel, or Judah, is the analogous to the right woman being unfaithful. How wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. And the new thing in the earth is now declared, and this is our principle. This is point four. The right man, right woman relationship includes the design of the male and the female physiology and anatomy. A woman shall encompass a man. Now the word for woman is the Hebrew word nakeva, and it isn't woman. The ordinary Hebrew word for woman looks like this, isha, I-S-H-A-H. But the word we have here is nakeva, which looks like this, N-E-Q-E-B-A-H. Now, nakeva looks at the female from the standpoint of being a responder. It recognizes the existence of her erogenous zones. It recognizes the basic anatomy of the female. It recognizes that she is constructed differently from the male. It also recognizes the principle that in her soul she was designed to be a responder and she was designed to lead, to be led. She is designed to respond to the right man in her soul and in her body. Now let's get first of all the soul. Nakeva recognizes that the woman has a soul, and that her self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience are all designed to respond to the right man. The right man will get into the self-consciousness of the woman in such a way that will be absolutely permanent. He will also get into her mind, and she will never get him out of her mind. She may go in 1,000 different directions. She may have 1,000 different lovers. She will never forget her right man. She'll never get him out of her mind. And if she doesn't enter into a relationship with him, i.e. marriage, then that is going to bother her mind and upset her mind, and this woman will become neurotic or psychotic or disoriented in some other way as far as life is concerned. Her mind will see to it. This is why women become alcoholics, dope addicts. It's why women become prostitutes. It's why women get into a lot of things, because when they have their right man in their mind and they have gone in some other direction, they can only have mental unhappiness. And the only hope for such a woman is Bible doctrine and the relationship right of being right with God, the edification complex, epinosis, and so on. She's also designed in the volition of her soul to respond to one man, her right man. And therefore, as far as her volition is concerned, from a little girl on, she'll be feisty with regard to men and double-dealing and unfaithful and fickle and all the rest. But once the right man comes along, she's had it. And her decisions of her soul will all have this right man in mind. The next is emotion, where rapport exists. And she will have a rapport with the right man that she will never know with any other human being. And finally, where her conscience is concerned, she will have norms and standards that are developed here from the soul. She may have, as a believer, norms and standards in her frame of reference, and he will fulfill these norms and standards. And because of that, she will always respect him. Sometimes she'll love him and sometimes she'll hate him, but she will always respect him. It's the verb we studied in Ephesians 5. It is phobeo, present, middle, imperative, where the woman is commanded to reverence her husband or her man. And this word really means to respect. Sometimes it means to fear, but here it means occupation with. Now, phobeo summarizes the attitude of the woman's soul. Now, first of all, then, nekeva, the first word in our sentence that is pertinent. Nekeva, which is translated woman and should be translated female, refers to her soul. And her soul, she will respond to the right man, and the right man will be in her soul. The second factor is that the woman has, and there is one factor here, her soul was designed to respond to him, excuse me, as to no one else. And she will respond to him in her soul as to no one else. But that isn't all. Her body was also designed to respond to him. And the right man, marriage, will then enter her body. And this we call sex. He has the ability to arouse her. He has the ability to satisfy her. He has the ability to complete her that no one else has, because she has three things in her body. We're not going to name them or describe them. But she actually has three things in her body, in her anatomy, in her physiology, that belong only to the right man, and no other man could ever have them. And because of that, she can only know happiness and sex with one man, and for that reason we have Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," to preserve the right woman for the right man, and to keep kids in their teens, when they're stupid and dumb and imbecilic and idiotic, to keep them from pranking around. You prank now and you'll be miserable later. You build scar tissue. You wait now and you'll have a happiness later that is almost beyond description. That's why the Bible says everything from "thou shalt not commit adultery" to "flee fornication." You can't do anything but lose through fornicating. There is one nekeva for every man. And this woman is designed, all women are not the same. That's one of the first things that every male is going to discover along the way. They are as fantastically different as can be. And just one of them is for you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Flee fornication. And if you decide to go ahead and fornicate, be an adulterer, and build scar tissue in this way, you are going to wind up so miserable. You're going to make your own misery. You are going to make your own unhappiness, and you're going to be, I know a couple of girls are going to be unhappy because I'm going to throw them out. They don't shut up. Not your life. You have to make your decisions. You start to make them now. And without even half trying, just for what you think is a little fun now, you can have a lifetime of misery. The scar tissue will destroy the possibility of having any kind of relationship, even if you do find the right man after all that pranking around. All right, so we have, first of all, a woman, Mekavah. Next, we have shall encompass, Savav, P-A-L stem, S-A-B-A-B, Savav, and it doesn't mean to encompass. It means to embrace and fit. Embrace connotes love. It means to embrace and fit. And the word fit has to do with design, divine design, right man, right woman. And then the word for man here is hero, gaver. G-A-V-A-R. Gaver does not mean man, it means hero, and it describes the right man. So in effect, this says that the right woman shall receive, embrace, and fit the right man. And that means that sex is not to be used indiscriminately. There is only one right man for one right woman, only one right woman for one right man. So point four, the right man and right woman relationship also includes the design of the male and female physiology and anatomy. Now in that connection, there are two other passages that we want to examine. One of them is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're still on point four. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start with verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Now, in this particular passage, we have some Old English. While it's a good translation 300 years ago, these words are not quite as used today as they were then. The word meats is the Greek word broma, from which we get bromide, and it means food. And the word belly, of course, is stomach. So literally, verse 13 says, food for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. Now here is food, and here is the human stomach. And food is designed to go into the mouth, and then it hits, as you swallow, the food hits the epiglottis and closes off the trachea, opens the esophagus, and then the food passes down the esophagus into the stomach. And there, of course, it is absorbed and used for various things. For example, certain parts of your food turn to sugar, and this is transferred into the brain, into the microcircuits in your brain, where you have the ability and the energy to think or to print on those 13 billion microcircuits that you have in your brain. So food was designed to go in the stomach. And most of you have probably noticed that this by now, you don't try to put food in your ears, and you don't put it in your pockets. You put food in your stomach. Because why? Because this is amazing and very deep, of course. God designed the stomach to take food. And God designed food to go into the stomach. So foods are for the stomach, and the stomach are for foods, and that's all it says. But you see, it's important that you understand this because it's an analogy to something else. Food is like the right man. The stomach is like the right woman. And just as food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, so the right man is designed for the right woman. And that's what it's actually saying in verse 13. Now it says in the middle of verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And when it says the body is not for fornication, it means that your body is only designed for one member of the opposite sex. If you're a man, your body was designed for one woman. If you're a woman, your body was designed for one man. But your body was not designed to fornicate. It's designed for the Lord. The Lord designed your body so that you could have perfect happiness. And that perfect happiness will come when you find the one for whom you were designed, right man or right woman. Now the body is also the member of Christ. This orients us to the angelic conflict. And at the end of verse 15, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. And then once when a person starts to have sex with a prostitute, the person is one with that prostitute. And so for that reason, verse 18, flee fornication, present active imperative. Every sin, not that, but if, third class condition, if a man does it, it is outside of his body. Any sin that you commit is outside of your body except one. He that committeth fornication, this is adultery, sins against his own body. It not only hurts the soul with scar tissue, but it also hurts the body. Now how? Well, there's a difference between the male and the female body. I think this is probably fairly obvious to most of you. And by the way, if it isn't obvious, you don't really belong in this class. We have Sunday school down in the lower echelons. You're in the second, third, and fourth grade, or the first grade, or kindergarten. Of course, obviously, this doesn't mean much to you yet. You check out at home for details. Now, this is something that everyone becomes aware of sooner and later, but they are not aware of the fact that God has done some designing here. And when the male, which in this case is the right man, starts to prank around and fornicate with the wrong woman, he not only builds scar tissue on his soul, but he destroys his ability to make the right woman happy. And therefore he destroys the great happiness and pleasure which God designed in sex between the right man and the right woman. He that committeth fornication sins against his own body. He's wrecking his body. And from clinical psychology, we know exactly how some of these things come about. For example, the roué who becomes impotent. It's a perfect illustration of it. Or becomes incapable of being the type of lover that he should be because he has all this scar tissue. He has destroyed, he isn't dead, he hasn't killed himself, but he has destroyed the ability of his body to please the right woman, which is one of the greatest, that is the greatest human happiness in life, apart from God. Now, the happiness that God provides in our relationship with God through Christ is something else. Through Christ in salvation and then through doctrine. But as far as human happiness is concerned, this man is going to wreck himself. Now, the high school gang that do this generally not only get into fornication, the males involved, but they usually at the same time, you find a guy who's doing a lot of pranking around in high school, and I'll show you what else he's doing. He's drinking. Doing a lot of drinking. He's smoking pot. He may be an acid head. So he is also doing things that go with this. And they destroy his body too. Now let's take the female. How does she destroy her body? Well, she goes out, she's about 14 or 15. Let's say she's 15 and she claims she's 16 because it's 5 months away. And that's her nearest birthday, and so she tells all the boys she's 16, because she's so boy crazy, she doesn't know straight up from straight down. All she knows is that every time a boy smiles and shows her a mouthful of teeth, she thinks he's great. And she just, it's a temporary period of insanity that all girls seem to go through. Boy crazy. And during that time, they're very vulnerable, apart from protection of parents, protection of doctrine, and other types of protection. So here is this sweet young thing who is 15 and so impressed with boys she can't stand it. And some football player asks her out on a date. He's such a nice boy, and she sells her mother on the deal. Mothers don't have too much sense sometimes anyway. Father skeptical, but mother and daughter team up and he's had it. So she goes out with this character. And she's just more bait for him. And so she thinks this is going to be the greatest moment of her life, and she's all starry-eyed, and she fornicates with him. And that starts the scar tissue. But that isn't all. It was horrible. She didn't enjoy it at all. But she hears all the girls, the older girls at school, go in the girls' lavatory to smoke a cigarette. And they're all sitting around there smoking and telling her how great sex is. And she's impressed. She thinks these gals are the greatest things in the world because they smoke in school and get away with it. And because they kind of talk like they were already prostitutes. And so consequently, she's really impressed with this. This girl's a real cluck. You can see that. So she goes along with this idea that it must be fun. It's just the wrong guy. And so she tries it again. And then one of the girls said, well, honey, what you need to do is to smoke a little pot and drink, have two or three beers first. She tries it and still doesn't work, and she's still unhappy. And the rest of her life, she's going to try to find in sex something she'll never find, because when she builds scar tissue on the soul, she also destroys her erotic sensibility. Every woman is designed with 100% eroticism. There's just one person, however, that has the key. 100% eroticism. There's no such thing as a woman who isn't designed for eroticism outside of some woman who may have the gift of celibacy. They're all designed that way. But there's just one man who can bring this out, bring out 100%. And what's going to happen? This poor gal is going to operate the rest of her life. She's going to fornicate around and fornicate around. And she's going to operate on anywhere from 5 to 10% eroticism. She may occasionally get a good lover and go all the way up to 10%. And what does she have? She has nothing. Thanks, Sarge. Now look. She destroys her erogenous responses. They're dead. She kills them. And therefore, no one's ever going to make her happy. No one. Now you see the problem? You can never, listen, you can fool your parents. That's probably one of the easiest things to do now, because parents have gotten kind of dumb. When you say you're going over to spend the night at some girl's, they believe you. Instead, you and that girl and four other girls that are all spending the night together are out with four or five guys. And you've picked the one parent who's more liberal than the rest and that'll let you in at 1 o'clock. Or you decided to go down to see some other girl, fictitious. There are thousands. I'm not going to tell you all the ways you can get away with it. But you know it can be done. Well, I want to tell you something. You can't get away with it. No matter who you fool, you can't fool yourself. And you build scar tissue on the soul, and your body, which is designed for fantastic happiness, you knock it out. You just flat knock it out. Now, I suppose if we had privacy, I wouldn't think of ever asking a question like this. It's an intrusion on your privacy. But somewhere along the line, when you become an adult, there's one thing that's going to be on your mind every now and then, that's sex. You'll think about it, and you'll talk about it. You'll wonder about it, and you'll hear about it. In fact, it's thrown at you today. I mean, where can you go where you can't find it? It's written on the walls at school. It's in every book you can imagine. And usually it's distorted. Now, sex is very beautiful, but it is distorted for you. And you know why it's distorted? You know, they talk about pornography today. You know why we have so much pornography? Because we have so many frustrated sex athletes. Everyone's frustrated in sex. That's why they need all this pornography. That's why they have so many X-rated movies. Because they have an audience now. Where are the people that go to these things? The frustrated crowd. The happy sex partners aren't going to all this stuff. They don't need that stuff. It's the people who operate between 5% and 10% here. And they need everything. A little Spanish fly, a little pot, a little acid, a few thousand other things. But you don't need it with the right one. Look, if everyone found the right man and the right woman, you know something? There wouldn't be any market for pornography. They couldn't find a place to do it. And society changes completely. It'd even be easier in churches where you don't have frustrated women trying to take over, take out their frustration on anyone who's around. See? Find in every organization in the world, you're going to find frustrated women causing trouble because they're operating between 1 and 10% instead of 100%. You find a woman who has the right man and she's operating on 100% eroticism, she's the glory of that man, and she recognizes authority, and she recognizes that she's a woman, and she's a pleasure to be around. Everyone enjoys being around her. She belongs to one man, but she's wonderful for others to be around. It's wonderful to see that kind. Some of you will never make it because you're going to wreck yourself while you're in high school. You're going to run around in the name of fun and wreck yourself. You say, well, no, I'm a Christian. I never do that. Who are you kidding? Christians do those things too, you know. You ever heard of David and Bathsheba? We've had that lesson a long time ago. Now, don't wreck yourself. You see, you reach for happiness now, and you'll always be reaching for happiness. You start pranking around now in high school in the name of happiness. You say, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have all this fun. And so you start to prank now or to fornicate, and that's because you're reaching for happiness, and you'll always be reaching for it. Always. And you'll never find it. And you'll operate anywhere from 0.5% as high as 10%. You may be one of the lucky ones. I guess one out of every 50,000 people who prank wind up in the 10% bracket. They operate 10% of their total erotic abilities. And yet you are designed to operate 100% in the field of eroticism. Somebody said, what's that word? It looks like this. E-R-O-T-I-C. Erotic. That's the adjective. The noun looks like this. Eroticism. Now write them down and go look them up. Because after all, that's what you are. And I want to tell you something. If you don't someday find the right one and come to the right one without scar tissue, you're not going to be erotic, you're going to be neurotic. And I want to tell you something else that's going to shock you. There is no teenager that will ever operate 100% on eroticism, even if they marry the right man. When you get married in your teens, even if you marry the right man, it'll take you longer to reach the peak of 100% in eroticism than it would if you had waited a few years. Because teenagers do not have the capacity for physical love, sex. They simply do not have it. Equipment, but no capacity. Again, God protects you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you ought to thank God every day that you haven't bumped into your right man or your right woman. You might be tempted to marry them as a teenager, and that'd be the dumbest thing you could ever do. It'll give you a bad idea of marriage, too. So wait is very important. No one reaches erotic capacity until at least they're in their 20s. And don't think because you're occasionally on a wave of libido that you have some kind of great high percentage of eroticism. That's just ridiculous. Now, God knew all of this. And He also designed you for something wonderful. I don't know if your parents ever speak to you this way. I spoke to my son this way, only I really laid it out for him. What I said to him would make your ears burn. Of course, he just sat there relaxed. We've always been relaxed in our family relationship. But if your parents have spelled any of these things out, plus the principles I'm giving you now, you ought to wake up and be alert to the fact that the potentialities for your happiness are fantastic, but not now. And so you should learn to enjoy the things of life now, and of course if you have Bible doctrine, you will, so that when this time comes, you are really going to be in fantastic condition for it. But you will never make it by committing adultery. Never! So flee fornication. Verse 18 says, every sin that a man doeth is outside of his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now what are you going to do in the meantime? Verse 19. Bible doctrine is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you as a teenager, because Bible doctrine gives you happiness while you wait. Operation Gap. Bible doctrine goes into the mind, becomes gnosis. It is transferred to the human spirit by faith, where it becomes epinosis. It is cycled as a frame of reference. It is exhaled toward God, toward man. You build an edification complex, and in that edification complex, you have the capacity for love. And in the future, you will have a glorious relationship, right man or right woman, right here. But over here is the thing that's important to you and your teens, and that's your relationship with God. And that's why I like Baraka Church on the weeknights, because there are some of you that come every weeknight here to Bible class. And I know that you are the ones that are going to make it. Because you're around the corner and in the future, just think, if you're 16, by 10 years from now, you will be with right man or right woman having the most glorious life, and you will look back and say, every night I spent in Bible class was worth it, not only because of my relationship with the Lord, but because I now have the greatest relationship in the world. I have my right man or my right woman. And that will really be something. And some of your parents are so dumb they don't even know this. And I'll tell you why. Not that your parents are dumb, they're just dumb about this. A lot of your parents discourage you from coming every night to Bible class. And I can't tell you how horrible I think that is. Because they don't realize, maybe they don't have right man or right woman. That's none of your business, but maybe they don't. Maybe they're miserable. Maybe they don't realize the value of doctrine, but you do. And you stay with doctrine all the way. Because doctrine is your only chance for happiness. Happiness in relationship with God. Happiness in your relationship with the opposite sex. I've always been thankful for the young people who come every night, every night, every night. Well, that's smart. That capacity to love, that waiting on the Lord, that developing a relationship with God, the building up of that epinosis, it's only going to help. Well, there's one other passage we could use here, but it deals with the soul. We'll cover it under other passages. It's Proverbs 6:32. All right. The right man, right woman relationship includes the design of the male and female physiology and anatomy. Jeremiah 31:22, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, specifically verse 18. Point five. The right man, right woman relationship is analogous to relationships between the Lord and Judah. As the Lord was to the kingdom of Judah, so is the right man to the right woman. Now there are three passages where this is found. The first one is Ezekiel 16. The second one is Ezekiel 23. The third is Jeremiah chapters 2 and 3. Let's take the Jeremiah passage. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. The right man, right woman relationship is analogous to the relationship between the Lord and Judah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, this is Jeremiah ministering in Jerusalem just before its destruction. The year is 586 B.C., the year in which Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy the nation under the fifth cycle of discipline. Me in verse 1 refers to Jeremiah. Now here's the Lord's commission to Jeremiah. Go and cry, literally go and shout in the ears of Jerusalem. Shout at them. Wake them up. The ears of Jerusalem refers to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The city doesn't have ears. The people in the city have ears. Saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you as the Lord is to Judah or Jerusalem, so is right man to right woman. Now you remember that. I remember you. Literally, I have remembered you. This is a cal perfect of zakir, which looks like this in the Hebrew. Z-A-K-A-R, zakir, cal stem, perfect tense, completed action. I have remembered you. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. The word espousal simply means a marriage between a right man and a right woman. When you went after me in the desert, in the land that was not sown. In other words, I remember when our love was great. The Lord, in his relationship to Israel, is like the relationship between the right man and the right woman. And the Lord is speaking as the right man. You see, the right woman here has been unfaithful. And the right man, the Lord, has always been faithful. And while she is unfaithful, lack of doctrine, negative volition toward doctrine, the Lord is saying, I remember your faithfulness. Now, I remember means to remember something very beautiful, something very wonderful. Right man, right woman relationship. Then he goes back to Israel in verse 3. He says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And then he says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? You see, the Jews have been unfaithful to the Lord, just as the right woman has been unfaithful to the right man. And listen, you young ladies, if you start pranking around and fornicating now, this describes you. You have walked after vanity. You have become empty. The word vain means empty. Now I want you to notice verse 7, something about his faithfulness. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and my inheritance, made an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handled the law knew not me. The pastors transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked not after the things that do profit. Wherefore, I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Now, Judah, or Jerusalem is the capital, has been unfaithful. They failed to recognize God's grace, and they were negative toward Bible doctrine. And therefore, they became unfaithful to the Lord, who is pictured here as right man. This unfaithfulness is described, for example, in verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for what doth not profit. Their glory. They have changed their glory. The right woman, when she responds to the right man, she becomes the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 11:7. And when the Jews respond to the Lord, they had the glory of the Lord. Edification complex. But they exchanged their glory for false gods. They became unfaithful. And that's what is described here. And notice, this is what you do too. If you decide to start living it up, and in high school, start fornicating, you are going to exchange your future glory, your response to the right man, for that which does not profit. The last three words of verse 11 will be the story of your life. Does not profit. Verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have rejected the right man. And hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, which refers to going after the wrong man. If you, as a high school young lady, start running around with these guys and committing adultery, you are going to be cutting out broken cisterns that hold no water. They have no happiness for you. You have forsaken your future right man. Now this passage goes on and develops this to a fantastic extent. I think verse 24 would be very pertinent to our subject. A wild ass used to the desert that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In their month they shall find her. Now, this isn't what it says at all. It's just what we have here. The Hebrew says, a wild she-ass used to the desert. Now the next phrase says, that in her lust panteth for air. In her lust, that's sex lust, panteth for air. And to pant for air means to be in heat. Used for an animal in heat. Some of you girls are just like a wild ass in the desert. You're so boy crazy that you allow almost every other male to be promiscuous with you, and you're in trouble right there. That's your mistake. This is a vice versa principle. We're following it as it is here in the passage. All right, let's see what happens then. Her heat, who shall restrain it, is the next phrase, literally. Starts out, her heat, who shall restrain it. You see, you've lost restraint. You don't think things aren't out of hand today, just take a look around and see what's going on. Who's going to restrain you on a wave of libido? Who's going to restrain you when you're boy crazy? Well, here's, of course, the answer to that's in the Lord. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In other words, be no problem at all. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. Won't be any problem at all. She's a pushover. That's what it is saying. In her month, they will find her. When that means in any period of libido, any time that she has an emotional or a biological urge that is related to sex in any way, she'd be a pushover. Easy prey. Now, that's not a very complimentary thing. Verse 24 is a terrific description of the Jews and their apostasy. They're a pushover for every false god. They're a pushover for everything that's anti-doctrine. All right, young ladies, somewhere there is for you a right man. Don't wreck it now. Don't ruin your future happiness now. And the same thing is true for you young men. There is a right woman. Don't ruin your happiness. It just isn't worth it. What's the answer? How can you be protected? Well, first of all, you're going to get discouraged, as in verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. This means you're going to have to stop being promiscuous. The foot from being unshod means to go to bed with someone. It means sex. Thy throat from thirst means drinking. You're going to start drinking just in hopes that this will make it easier. But thou saidst, there is no hope. Once you get into this thing, a foot in every tent, drinking a lot, there is no hope. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. In other words, some of you girls are going to give up. I talked to a young man the other day at a high school here in town. I spoke for three periods at a high school here the other day. And this young man came out to the car afterward. And he said, this is the first time I've ever heard anything like this about right man, right woman. He said, I've been off on the wrong foot. And he says, as you've described it, he said, I'm filled with scar tissue. He said, I've lived a rotten life. And then he went on to say some very interesting things. He said, this is why I'm quoting him. He said, I used to be a Christian. But he said, I renounced God. He said, when I was in Georgia, I went to a Satan mass, a demon mass, and I renounced God. And he said, there's no hope for me. I've had it. And I told him, I said, no, there is hope for you. And I told him I outlined very quickly and very briefly what the hope was. Now you notice in the middle of verse 25, no hope. There is no hope, and the word no is none. There is no hope, none. Why? Just like this man said, he'd love many girls. I have loved strangers. And listen, anyone that you have sex with now, that's a stranger. You say, I know them well. Oh no. You're the only one who is your true love, your right man or your right woman, that's the right one. Everyone else is a stranger. There's no hope, none. I have loved strangers. What's the answer? Verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. There is your answer. Now let's take that phrase for a moment and analyze it. The word of the Lord is for two kinds of people. First of all, for the unbeliever. Secondly, for the believer. The word of the Lord for the unbeliever is called the gospel. The gospel is Christ dying for our sins, Christ taking our place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, here is believing in Christ. The moment you believe in Him, all scar tissue is removed from your soul. Whatever's happened in the past, whatever failures you've had, Isaiah chapter 43:25, Isaiah 44:22. He blots out all sin, all scar tissue is removed. But you can build scar tissue as a believer. You can fornicate as a believer. You see, over in 1 Corinthians 6:18, that's addressed to believers, to Christians, flee fornication. Which means some of them were not fleeing fornication. And here we have doctrine. And doctrine builds up epinosis in the human spirit. And that builds the edification complex. It gives you a frame of reference. It gives you a relationship with God. And the exhale of doctrine out the right bank, the exhale of doctrine out the left bank, this is the basis for the removing of scar tissue. And so you can, through gap, through Bible doctrine, actually remove scar tissue. So I'm sure that for some of you, it's your business and definitely not mine. And I don't want to put you on the spot in any way, but I just want to tell you this. If you're sitting here tonight, no one else knows this, I don't know it, but if you've been out of line and you've built some scar tissue, there is hope. There's no such thing as a hopeless situation. And there is hope for you. It's like this young man who'd been to this Satan's Mass in Georgia. As far as he was concerned, it was all over. It was hopeless. But it isn't hopeless. And there is hope. If you're an unbeliever, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are a believer, Bible doctrine is your answer. And Bible doctrine will remove scar tissue from your soul. So verse 31 says, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? No, he hasn't. Wherefore, say my people, we are lords, we have come no more unto thee. And then he says, look, come on back to me. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. They have failed. And this passage goes on and tells how they have failed. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, here's your answer. If you're a believer, go and proclaim these words, he says to Jeremiah, words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep my anger forever. Now here's how you return. The rebound technique. If you're a believer, here's your first step. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. And the word acknowledge is the same as confess in the Greek. Here you are. You are in the top circle. You are a believer in Christ. You are in union with Him. You'll never get out. But you're out of the bottom circle because of adultery. Because you've been fornicating. You're out of fellowship. Now, confess. This acknowledging your sins means to God, to no one else. You confess your sins to God, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that brings you back in the bottom circle, and this is blotted out. Then you're in a position to take in doctrine, and then through the function of gap, scar tissue can be removed. Your sins are forgiven at the moment you acknowledge them or confess them. Verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. No matter what you've done, it's a sin against the Lord. And hast scattered thy ways to strangers. This means to fornicate with a lot of people under every green tree. The green tree simply is a symbol of you think it's going to be fun, but it doesn't turn out to be that. Then hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree. Ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. Right man, right woman, I am married to you. As the Lord is to Judah married, so right man to right woman. And when the Lord says, I am married to you, he is saying, Judah, you are my right woman. I am married to you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family. I will bring you to Zion, all you have, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, people who teach you the truth, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The word for knowledge in the Hebrew looks like this. Deah. D-E-A-H. And deah is the same as gnosis. That's Bible doctrine in the mind. Gnosis. And understanding refers to Bible doctrine in the human spirit. Here's Bible doctrine. This is the human spirit. I guess we'll just put doctrine here. And when you exhale that Bible doctrine in the human spirit, the scar tissue is removed. Well, we go on with this passage to show you the solution, but it's a continuation of the same concept. The principle then, there is hope. Now, for some of you, it may look hopeless. For others of you, this is a warning. You haven't stepped out of line. You've only been tempted. Now, this is important to you and for your future happiness. Some of you are never going to make it. I can tell that. You're negative. You're here not because you want to be, and therefore this is a pain in the neck for you. And you have to stick it out. You're under parental authority. Well, all I can do is just tell you that in the future you're going to be very miserable. Wouldn't surprise me if a couple of people here who are here tonight, I can tell by their attitude, they are perfect cases for the psycho ward or for future suicide. You're just never going to cut it, and that's too bad. But for most of you, this is important to you. Your human happiness depends on right man or right woman, and your relationship with the Lord right now will guarantee that you will wait for right man or right woman. Now you have, through several passages, the mechanics for fleeing fornication. For waiting for the right one. And if you make it, one phrase from Proverbs chapter 18. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18 for our conclusion. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, 22. It is not correctly translated, almost. All right, here it is. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I want to give it to you as it is literally from the Hebrew. Whosoever finds a good wife. It's the way it starts. First line. Whosoever finds a good, and that's a good wife is right woman. Whosoever finds a right woman, that's the first line. And the second line is literally receives grace from the Lord. Now, this whosoever depends on waiting. This depends on fleeing fornication, avoiding adultery, developing your relationship with the Lord to a maximum capacity so that in the future you will have maximum capacity to love right man, right woman. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us from it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.